feel, whether what you think is true or not, whether what you feel is true or not, all that matters is what God's Word says is true. And until you learn to adopt God's opinions as your opinions, and God's truth as your truth, your life will never be transformed. But the word transform means something really neat. It doesn't just mean kind of different. It means totally changed. I always think of those transformers that the kids play with, you know. One minute they're a little Volkswagen bug, and the next minute you push the little button, they open up, they're the superhero. You know, that's what God does in our lives. He turns us into superheroes. He turns us into men and women that have dynamic power in our lives. And this book is the secret. And I just think it's a great privilege and a great honor not only to share it together, but to have God speak to us. And we want to hear Him tonight. So let's bow our heads and ask Him to speak with us. Lord, we want to thank You tonight for Your Word. We want to thank You, Lord, that You've not left us as orphans on this planet, but that You live inside of us. Lord, we thank You so much that You've left us with this love letter from You to us that gives us direction in life, that gives us encouragement, that strengthens and builds up our lives. I just thank You so much, God, for the living Word of God. As You said in Hebrews, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the joints and marrow and between the soul and the spirit, showing us the difference between the flesh and the spirit, teaching us the way to walk and the way we ought to go. I ask You tonight, Lord, to teach me as I speak, to anoint what I say, to speak through me. I'm just a straw, Lord, just a vessel. We want to hear from You. Lord, I wouldn't want people to be bored tonight hearing from me. I want them to hear from You. I want You to speak to people's hearts tonight. Touch us with Your Word. Change our worldview. Change our understanding of life and our understanding of God through the power of Your Word and with Your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. The Him here that God is talking about is found in verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is the image of the invisible God? Christ. Christ is an image of the invisible God. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 that He is the exact representation of the Father. In Him is all the embodiment of deity. I'm sure you've heard of the Trinity. God is one, and yet God is three. God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And God is His own entity, and yet God Himself lives in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. He's also the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father. And He is, and through Him, all things were made. Now, I realize that's not what you hear on this campus. I don't really care. I do care that you understand what's true. I was visiting with a young person after last week, and we were talking about their philosophy class. And we were talking about how absurd philosophy becomes sometimes, like, prove there's a God. You know? To me, that's like asking, prove there was an architect who designed this building. Now, is that stupid or is that stupid? I mean, that's absurd. All those of you architecture students know how what a slap in the face that would be to you for someone to walk up and say, oh, I wonder if someone made this building. I wonder how you're supposed to know that. You know, only an idiot would ask such a thing. You know? And yet, on this campus, and on campus after campus throughout this country, there are imbeciles who have the gall and the stupidity to ask, is there a God? How did man get here? Look at yourself sometime. The heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood per day on the average. You ever look at a gallon of milk? That's a lot of fluid. What keeps it doing it? What designed it that way? What makes all those red blood cells and white blood cells work? What makes it that the brain has a greater capacity than all the computers in the world put together? No one could even begin to imitate the power that your brain has and the ability that your brain has. The motor skills that the body has. It is an absolute absurdity to actually think that it could have just cosmically come together. You say that to Michelangelo, walk up to Michelangelo and say, "Gee, man, wonder how this got here." And Michelangelo standing right there, he said, "Well, I made it." "Oh, no, you couldn't have made it, man. It just came together, man. Just was there, you know. It's like incredible, man. The molecules just descended, man. You know? I mean, think about that for a minute. Just for a minute. You may not believe this or not, but just pause for a minute with me and ask yourself, is it even logical? Is it even, doesn't, you have to be, you have to have a lot of faith, my friend, blind faith, to believe we just happened. I'm a father. I have 3 children and expecting my 4th in March. I've been there when a baby's born. I've watched my wife grow. You tell me it just happens? It's unbelievable that this little egg and this little sperm, they get together and all of a sudden you've got a human life at conception, and it grows and it comes out, and there's these arms and these legs and these little eyes and this little brain, and that baby's got everything it needs, and it just begins to grow, and all we do is feed it and change it, and it grows. You know, and it grows and it grows and it grows. You have to work very hard to kill a baby. You know, plants die a lot easier than kids. You know, you just keep feeding them and they grow. You love them and they grow. It's amazing that people who are supposed to be so intelligent do not apply the same standard to everything else in life. If you walked up to a professor and said, "Oh, you didn't write that thesis, you didn't write that book," why, it just happened, he'd hit you in the mouth. He'd call you an idiot, he'd call you an imbecile. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God's divine nature and His invisible attributes are clearly seen by what has been made, so that man is without an excuse. People have often asked me, "Well, Mark, what about the heathen in Africa?" What about them? They have no excuse. What about the heathen in America? They have no excuse. Whatever they need to know about God is written right in the planet. They can know. There is a God. I want to know Him. That's what I ask. That's what if people want to know something, they can find it out. Jesus promised, "Ask, and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open." No, man doesn't want to do that. Man would rather sacrifice people. Man would rather sacrifice to the sun. Man would rather sacrifice to a stone. Where are people who want to sacrifice the living God? I guarantee you, God will find them. Nobody will ever go to hell because they didn't hear the message. It is written, approximately 90. Someone could get me a drink of water, Lonnie. I'd appreciate it. 90 to 98% of all astronomers believe in God. More than any other scientific field in the world. You know why? Because Psalms tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. You cannot study the heavens too long without coming to the absolute certainty that there is an incredible, immortal, powerful being that holds the universe together. It is so vast. It is so incredible. You think about the fact that if we were just, I understand anyway, and I could be wrong on this, 100 more miles closer to the sun, might even be less than that, we'd burn. 100 miles more distant from the sun, we'd freeze. Even if it was 1,000, we'd be dead. How did it just get? Now, it's 93 million miles away, right, from here? How did that happen? How come it wasn't an extra 4 miles? Or an extra 4 this way? What keeps all that in place? The Bible says in Colossians that for by Him all things were created, things in heaven, things in earth, things that are visible, and things that are invisible. That means, by implication, there is an invisible world, whether you believe it or not. There's a spirit world. The devil is real. His angels are real. Demons are real, and God's angels are real. There's an invisible world, and they have an invisible power structure. And Christ is over it all. He created all of it. He didn't create the evil. The devil rebelled. He was proud. Thank you, Lonnie. He was proud. The book of Isaiah says that he wanted to be like God. Many believe, in fact, I personally believe this, His name is Lucifer. It means morning star, star of the morning. And there's indication in the Bible that he was as powerful, almost as powerful as God. Not as powerful, but next to God. He was gorgeous. He is gorgeous. The devil isn't a little guy with a funny little tail and things at his ears. I mean, has the devil ever made sin ugly? He's not ugly, let me tell you. He doesn't make anything look ugly. It always looks alluring. It always looks attractive. And he wanted to be like God. He said, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I can do what God does. And because of his pride and his arrogance, he perverted those that were a third of the heavenly hosts, and God threw him out of heaven. God threw him out of heaven. And now we have him roaming the earth, seeking whom he can devour. And there's a tremendous spiritual battle that goes on every day for men and women's lives. A tremendous spiritual law. This planet is a war zone. Whether you believe it or not, whether you're a pacifist or not, if you know Christ, you are in a bloody war. And it makes every war that's ever happened on this planet look like child's play by comparison, because it has eternal consequences. And the devil does not play by any rules. And that's why people usually don't play by rules, because they're of their father, the devil. And the Bible says that. Jesus told the Jews that. He said, don't tell me Abraham's your father. You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. There's two fathers in the world. There's God and there's the devil. And you're either one or the other. If you know Christ, God is your father. If you don't know Christ, the devil is your spiritually your father. And Jesus created everything, and he's over everything, no matter what it is. And all things were created by him and for him. For his purposes, in other words. Not for a selfishness, but by him they were created and for Christ they were created. You were created for Christ. I don't know if you knew that. You're created for him. He wants companionship with you. He wants fellowship with you. And we looked last week at verse 14. It says, he redeemed you and granted you forgiveness of sins. You know what redeemed means? It means he paid for you. If you bought a new car, how many of you have a car? You have a car. How many paid for the car you have? A few more hands there. No. Oh, let's do that again. How many paid for the car you have? I'm proud of you all. That's good. If I were to come up to that car and demand the keys or break into that car and drive it off, what would you think? You'd think I was a thief, wouldn't you? Why? Because I didn't pay for that car. Let me tell you something. When you go around and do whatever you want with your life and play around with your life and play around with sin, you know what God thinks? You're a thief. Because you don't own your life. If you know Christ, you were bought with a price. And the Bible tells you in Corinthians that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Is God selfish? Oh no, God is not selfish. God wants the best for what he bought. God wants the best for you. And I can guarantee I've been there, and you can talk to a number of people in this room that have been there, that have lived their life for themselves, that it's the most empty, miserable existence on this planet. To live for anything else other than the Creator God, than Jesus Christ and his purposes, is futility. I mean, it's only logical. If he really loved you, died for you, forgave you, changed your life, he owns you. You don't own yourself. Do you know God doesn't necessarily hold that over your head? Like we've looked at in Romans, he wants to urge you by the mercies of God, by the fact that he's forgiven you, and we're going to get into that tonight. But I want you to understand, first and foremost, even though you may have not ever heard this before, maybe new to you, God made this world. Jesus Christ made it. He made it, which is so incredible. He made Adam and Eve, he made you, he fashioned you, and then he came and died for you. That is incredible. That is really incredible. Then it says here, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I am told, I don't know this from personal research, that the atom, by all natural processes, should fly apart. It doesn't. And no one really knows why. This is the answer right here. In him, all things hold together. Did you know if Christ wanted to, he could just release his power and the world, and you and I would just fly apart, just go to smithereens. He upholds, the Bible says in the Old Testament, he upholds everything by the word of his power. You didn't realize how dependent you are on God. Even though you may not feel like it spiritually, do you realize that He breathes breath into you every day? He keeps your heart pumping. He keeps the air that you breathe. And at any time, He could just like that, withdraw His power and you'd be dust. You'd be dust. You'd be nothing. God is unbelievable. He can listen to all of us here pray tonight at once. And I'll pray. And it's as if each one of us was just praying alone. And 25 million other people around the planet can be praying all at once, and God can hear them and answer each one. At the same time, God is holding back this evil force. At the same time, God is keeping the world spinning. At the same time, He remembers to make the sun come up. At the same time, He remembers to put the moon. At the same time, not one star is lost. He knows them all by name, and He calls them. At the same time, when you brush your hair, not one hair falls out. It says He has them all numbered, and He knows them at the same time. Not one sparrow falls to the ground by me shooting with my BB gun. God doesn't know it. He is unbelievable. His power is beyond your ability. And this is where you've got to humble yourself, men and women. It's beyond your ability to comprehend. You cannot put God in a test tube. You cannot put God in, do that. Because you're inferior to God. And man doesn't like that. You are a creature, friend, not the Creator. You and I, in a sense of humility, are no more than that pillar is to this room. No more than this little exit sign is in this room. It's just a fixture. It's just there. So are you and I. It has no value in and of itself. We have a value that God gave you. And boy, that's an incredible value because you cost His blood. That's how valuable you are to God. So God is unbelievable, and the Lord is just incredible. He holds everything together. And it says He's the head of the body, the church. I want to talk about this a little bit tonight. Christ is the head of what? The church. Now some of you, the way you grew up, your religion, whatever it was, you thought the church was a building. The church is the building on the corner. That's not true. You are the church. If you know Christ, you're the church. You are part of His body. That's why you're not your own. Can you imagine how you'd feel if your arm here had a mind of its own and decided just to leave? You know, just, there's this arm out here. Walking along, just doing its own thing, you know? Just leaves. Well, first of all, let's analyze that. A couple things. Number one, my body would be a lot less effective, wouldn't it? Well, number one, I'd be bleeding right out here. Blood, you know. Number two, I wouldn't have no arm anymore. I'd be kind of like this, you know. And when I went, I couldn't play baseball for a while until I learned to do it with one arm. And, well, I wouldn't even have a stub. It'd just all be gone. A lot of things I couldn't write. I'd have to learn how to write all over. You know the other problem? This poor little arm would be all alone. And it'd be lifeless and useless. There's only one head. I don't know if you knew this either. Men and women, but you don't have a head anymore except Christ. The body does what the head tells it to do. When was the last time your body rebelled against your brain? Do you remember? No, I'm not going to do that! You walk to the bathroom. No, no! And your brain's going this way, and your feet are going. Your body doesn't do that, does it? See, God knows we're so simple. And He gives us these little things in life to understand how the spiritual realm works. He's the head. You're the body. Do what the head tells you to do. And your body will last a lot longer. It'll be a lot healthier. It'll be a lot more fun place to be. You know? Now, it's no fun to have one member of the body slicing the other member with a razor all the time. You're members of the person sitting next to you. Did you know that? Not only are you family, not only are you family, but you're members with the person next to you. You are connected by a spiritual link in your Christ body. And He's the head over all the church. Church, that means church universal, all true believers. By true believers, we'll get to this a little later, we mean all individuals in whom Christ lives. I've been visiting with quite a few people lately on this, understanding what a Christian is. And I want to cover this again tonight. A Christian is someone in whom Christ lives. If I ask you this question, are you 100% sure that God lives inside of you? What would your answer be? Another way is, are you 100% sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Another answer would be, another question was, if you died right now, stood before God, and he said, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? Well, I've been good, God. I was confirmed, and I was a good Lutheran, I was a good Catholic, I was a good Methodist, good Baptist, God. And, you know, I mean, everybody messes up a little, God. I mean, I can't be like you. You know what God would have to say? Go, man, I'm sorry, that just don't cut it, friend. My son doesn't live in you. You're out of here. You're gone. You're not mine. You see? A Christian is someone who God lives in. Christ lives in. And that then automatically puts you in his family and automatically makes you one of his kids. You're one of his. And it gives you all the rich blessings of heaven forever and ever and ever, and automatically gives you eternal life. That's what a Christian is. And that's why Christ is the head. And then he says here, he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything you might have supremacy. Christ has supremacy, by the way. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that he will judge the world. The world will be judged by Jesus Christ. The Lamb will judge the world. You read the book of Revelations and you'll understand that. The person on the great white throne is the Lamb, is Jesus Christ. And then he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I want to camp on this passage for just a little while. This is really, really exciting. Understand this. There is enmity between God and man. You see, there's a problem between God and man. The problem is sin or wrongdoing. We don't talk much about sin today, okay? So let's put that on a shelf for a minute. So I want you to understand this. Sin is a wrongdoing. It's actions and thoughts that are contrary to what God would do and what God thinks. Now, every one of us, no matter who we are in this room tonight, has stumbled in some point of God's standard. Every one of us. We've either lied, we've lusted, we've been immoral, we've hated, we've murdered in our heart, we've called someone a fool, we've sworn, we've gotten angry, we've gotten impatient. I mean, the list can just go on and on and on. The Bible says if you've done one, in God's mind, in James, you are guilty of all of them. So you got to understand this. This is why forgiveness is so neat. But if you don't understand this, it won't be neat. All right? You are as guilty as Charles Manson. There's not a person in this room today that was before God not as guilty as of sin as Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, or Lee Harvey Oswald. Not one. Now that's kind of neat. I'll tell you why. Because it puts us all in the same boat. It's called sin. The boat of sin. Floating in the ocean of life. And what happens is that everybody in the boat gets the same life preserver and the same chance, and nobody gets left out. Whoever doesn't want to be left out. It's really up to you. And Jesus is the life preserver. See? It's like the Grand Canyon. God is on one side, man is on the other. There's a great void between. That void is created by our sin and our wrongdoing and our actions and our thoughts. And it says right here that this is the way we used to live all the time. Our attitudes and our behaviors were contrary to God. So what God did, this was his incredible master plan that the whole Bible's about. His whole plan from the dawn of time was to send Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh, to be literally a sacrifice of blood for your sin. Someone says, does God demand human sacrifice? You better believe it. He did. It was his son. He's the only one who could buy you back. You see, God is just. God demands payment. How many of you, when you watch on TV sometimes, and maybe some young woman has been raped or someone has brutalized their child, or brutalize the child. They go to trial, and they get a year, they're in 3 months, and then they get probation. Now, doesn't that just gall you? I mean, nod your head if it galls you. If it doesn't, fine. Doesn't that just get to you? I mean, it really just burn you up that kind of stuff can go on in society now. you understand what justice is. See? You didn't think you were like God. You are. You understand what justice is. It galls God that man thinks he can be so arrogant and get away with it. The man thinks he can be so self-sufficient and get away with it. I want to tell you something. He won't get away with it. He won't get away with it. God demands a payment for sin. God hates it. God despises it. And God demands a payment. So what God did, he had this beautiful plan. There's not one of us here in this room that can live by the Ten Commandments. Not one of us. In fact, it's the Ten Commandments that let you know how really wretched you really are. I mean, let's face it. The Jews thought they were really neat. And Jesus said, you have heard that you should not commit adultery. And we could all go, a lot of us go, yeah, I've never done that. You know, I was only immoral with a single person. I never committed adultery. We can take great pride in that. No, you can't. You know, the next thing Jesus said, but I tell you that if you lust for a woman in your heart, you are guilty before God of adultery. Oh, man, crucify me. You'd have to nail me to the cross. You'd have to nail all of us to the cross. You'd have to send us all to hell for that one. Or I tell you, I said you should not murder, but I say to you that if you say to your brother, I hate you, you are guilty of murder. And if you call him, you fool, you are guilty of hellfire. Oh man, Jesus laid this stuff on heavy, heavy, heavy. You see, when you understand how guilty you are, then it begins to really soak in just how forgiven you really been. It's incredible. We do not deserve heaven. We do not deserve Christ. So what God did was he sent Jesus. And Jesus was born of Mary. He was born of a virgin. And he grew up. And he never sinned. He never did anything. No, he's tempted. He never sinned. He never blew it. He walked righteously. And he was God. And the whole plan, and he knew it all along, was to go to the cross and get publicly exposed naked. You know, the movies are too kind. I want to tell you, you've never seen a movie about what Christ really went through. Never. You've never seen it. Nothing that even comes close. They make horror pictures that don't even come close to the horror of what Christ went through for you. He didn't have any cloth on. He was naked. He was stripped of all his dignity and all humility. His beard was ripped from his face. His head was beat on with sticks and thorns rammed into his brow. And his back was hamburger, literally hamburger, bleeding, raw. And then they threw salt into his back. And then he was humiliated and walked through the streets of Jerusalem with a 150-pound cross on his back. And people laughed at him and scoffed at him and spit at him. And then he was nailed to this cross. And you know why? For you. For you. For everybody in this room and for everybody that lives on this planet. And for everybody that's lived and died and gone to hell because they refused to accept that he paid for all their sin. And when he was on the cross, God, at a precise moment, put, literally, all the sin of the world in Christ. And he became more sin than you'll ever be. You think you're bad sometimes. Christ had more sin in him than you'll ever have. Because he had the whole world's. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. What God hated the most, he became because he loves you. Because he cares about you. And he took it all. That's why God forsook him. Remember why the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because God did. God cannot stand sin. And at that precise moment, God could not stand his son. And he turned his back on his son. Why? So you for nothing could have peace with God. So God would not have to condemn you. So you could have not only no condemnation, but a living, vibrant relationship with God and become a son and joint heir and daughter with his son, Jesus Christ. Automatically, freely, be free from any accusation and holy in the sight of God. That's what all this is about. That's what all this Christianity is about. It's no religion. People ask me what religion, I say, I'm not a religious person. I'm not, I don't believe in religion. I don't. Christianity is a religion. It's a relationship. Somebody asked me if I had a club and they were referring to my marriage. I don't have a club. I'm married. I have a relationship with this woman. She's human. I have a relationship with God. He's God. He's a being. He's there. And we have a relationship, not a religion. And God has things in our life that he wants that are good for you. You see, when you begin to understand everything I've said tonight, then it becomes very logical to go, my goodness, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? God wants to bring some of you to that point. Some of you that know the Lord, you never can really come to that point. You never really realize just how wretched you really were. You never quite grasp just what boat you were really in. And some of you maybe here tonight don't know Christ. You need to understand that. It's free. It's free. That's what, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever, that you just put your name in there, that me, believes in Him, will never perish but have everlasting life. God has not asked you to believe in blind faith. Only this university asks you to do that. Only the educational world asks you to do that. God asks you to believe in nothing blind. He proved what He did. He died. It's history. He rose from the dead. It's history. It's historical fact. I've often had people ask me, oh, Mark, how do you know the Bible's real? And how do you know He rose from the dead and all that stuff? I mean, no, you don't know. So I looked them in the eye without a smile on my face. I said, let me ask you something. Who killed Abraham Lincoln? John Wilkes Booth. How in history? Were you there, Mr. Wise Guy? Oh, I wasn't there. I'm only 19. I don't care if you're 19. Were you there? No, I wasn't there. But it's written down. The book says so. I said, and so does mine. And mine has more attesting writings, more attesting witnesses to the fact that He rose from the dead than to the fact that John Wilkes Booth was shot. So don't give me that garbage. No, that's baloney. That's a cop-out. This book is real. And over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And Jesus walked for 40 days and 40 nights on this planet before He ever went back to heaven. People saw Him. What could they do? You can't kill Him then. He just walked through walls and you could reach out and touch Him. He was in His glorified state then. This is history. This is the truth. And if it's the truth, then how ought we to live? If it's the truth, then what ought to take place in our life? You understand you have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. If you feel turmoil in your life, strife in your life, if you don't know whether or not you have peace with God, I want you to talk to me. You can talk to me. You don't have to be afraid to talk to me. Afterwards, you can talk to me, or you give me a phone call. I'll give you my number when we're done tonight. You call me. Because I really want you to know and experience the peace that you can have with God. It's real. It's the most awesome thing in the world. To know, my goodness, a peace with God, and then to realize this, that you, through His death, are holy in His sight, without a blemish, and free from accusation. You get tired of zits. I get sick of them. When I was in high school, I had acne terrible, and I hated it. I really hated it. And, you know, Clearasil, that's baloney. It don't work. Come on. Stridex doesn't work. It's garbage. It's hereditary, usually. You know, it's genetics. And I had it. Nothing I could do about it. You know? And I thought when I had to be 32, I'd get over it, and I still have it. You know? Not like I did then, thankfully. I wouldn't come out of the house. I'd be so embarrassed. Now I'm teasing. You know, girls, I always used to envy girls. They had it so good, they could just put on that stuff. And it looked, you know, it made them look so neat, but we had to live with it. You know? And that's why I tried to grow a beard. That's why some of you see my old pictures of that scraggly beard. I thought, well, my hair's long enough, my beard's long enough, I can cover up my face, see? I wouldn't have to worry about it. I used to have a real complex, let me tell you. I'm not the same person I was 13 years ago. And some of us have that complex with God today, and we don't need to. You're holy, you do not have a blemish, and you're free from any accusation with God. You're free. None. There is no accusation. There is no one who can accuse you once you're in Christ. Once you're there, oh, gee, He's got you. And no one can get to you. He just can't get to you. You're protected. You're holy. And that's the only way you'll ever be. Now, you may not live that way. Just like a lot of human beings don't live like they're humans. They live like animals. They act like animals. Of course, you know, is it any wonder in our society? I wish sometimes I could get into these classes. I really do. So I'd just love to ask the professor. Professor, you know, you're trying to deal with social problems, right? But the university's really fighting one another. You know why? Because while over in this class he's trying to help man be better, over in this class, man is telling man he's an animal. Do you ever think about that? How does that make any sense? You start to tell people they're animals, and pretty soon they'll live like them. And that's what's happened on this planet. We kill the unborn. We kill old people. We spit on people. I was talking to a young girl here who works in a daycare center. Little kids come up and peed on her all the time. Just pulled her pants down and peed on her if they were mad. Little animals. Why? Does it surprise you when your wonderful doctorates in these classrooms are telling you that you're animals? You're a sexual animal. So just do whatever you want. That's a lie. That's baloney. And yet over here they're trying to deal with all the social problems that this guy caused. Telling you you're an animal. It's stupid. See? You're a human being. And some of you spiritually struggle with that. You're a spiritual being. You're holy now. You're like God now. But Mark, I don't live like it. Maybe it's because you don't believe it. Maybe it's because you don't understand that you're righteous because of Christ. You're holy. Live like it. Act like you really are. That's what the whole Christian life is all about. Living to walk outwardly and reflect what you are inwardly. That's what it's all about. Just a few more thoughts here. Bear with me. It says, your Bible says, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is not saying, this word if really is supposed to, should be the word as. As you continue, it's an assumption that you're going to continue in your faith. The Bible tells us that you're eternally secure. This verse is not saying that you're only going to be that way if you continue to do really good and keep believing. That's not true. Do you cease being a human being and your father's child because you decide not to no longer live like a human? No, you're a human. You cannot change that. You cannot change the fact that you're your father's son. Genetically, it can never be changed. Now, you can change your name. You can do whatever you want. You can run away from it. It won't change. Same is true spiritually. But he's saying here, it's an assumption, as you continue, you're going to continue growing firm. Another reason it says this is because as you continue to walk in Christ, you'll grow in this confidence more and more. I want to tell you, I've grown in this so much in the last 13 years as a Christian. But when I was first a believer, I remember one night coming home, just weeping, scared to death I was going to lose my salvation. I was really concerned. I'd been visiting with a friend, and he was showing me this verse. This was the verse he was showing me. See, Mark? See, you can lose it. Boy, I was really, really concerned. And I spent most of that night crying and looking at the Word of God, looking for an answer. And God gave me an answer when I got to the verse that says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I thought, wait, wow, what? If I'm really free, then I'm really free, right? Freedom is freedom is freedom. If the Son sets you free, you're really free. There's no back going back to slavery. There's no way you can be enslaved again. You're free. You're His kid. So as you grow in this, as you walk in this, you become stronger. Come, that's what a little child. This is why we call baby Christians. This is why the Bible says in Peter, to eagerly desire the pure milk of the Word as a newborn baby that you'll grow. This book is your food. This book is your milk, your bread, your butter, your pizza, your dessert. It's your everything. You better start to make it that or you won't grow. You won't. It's as simple as that. Little babies grow. It's automatic if mommy nurses them or gives them a bottle or feeds them, whatever it is. I've been there. I've watched it happen right before my eyes. It's a miracle of life. I can hardly believe it. I was holding my son today, and I remember when he used to fit between my knee and my belt, just his whole body. And now I can't even get his whole body from here down to there, you know, to my feet. It's just, he's grown. And all we did was feed him. That's all we did. Same is true with you spiritually. You've got to feed your new man. You've got to feed that soul. And it grows and grows and gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's how you grow in your Christian life. And then Paul says that this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Next week we'll look at the last remaining verses of this chapter and hopefully get on to chapter 2. And I just want to encourage you to reflect. I mean, these passages are so rich. I know sometimes people come up and say, Mark, how do you get so much out of this? Well, it's because I know other passages of the Bible and it all fits, see? It all fits together. And I meditate on it today, in fact. Did I tell you how my day was spent? I got up this morning, got dressed, took a shower, went to the store to get our staple items for the month because my wife's not been feeling well, came back home, built a fire, and spent the next 6 hours in my basement in prayer and thinking about these things tonight. I read this passage in 6 different versions of the Bible. I prayed over it. I asked God to give me insight. I prayed over my family. I prayed over you guys. That's what I did today. I think it was very productive. And God wants to speak to you. See? The spiritual life is so, so important. And I think, you know, if there's people out there playing professional football, these bodybuilders can spend 8 hours a day building a body that's just a miserable shell. It's going to pass away. Then I think I could probably spend 7 hours with God building up the spirit that lasts forever and that has an impact on people around us. See? God's Word is your life. God's Word is your life. And you've been bought back. I want to tell you what an awesome thing it is. You have peace with God if you know Christ. Nothing can ever come between you and God as far as God is concerned. You may feel sometimes like, oh, Mark, I just feel so far away from God. I just feel like there's so much between. Listen, I don't care how you feel. Tonight, I may be really afraid there's a hurricane going to come. I just know it's going to hit us here. It's been raining, and it's been dreary out, and it's kind of windy. And I think we're going to have a hurricane off, you know, Lake Minnetonka. I just know it's going to hit. Well, I can go around with this phobia, with this folly, all day. Weeks, and I could have it ruin my life. Do you want to know the simple truth? I'm deceived. It don't matter how I feel. It just isn't true. Same is true with you and God. You feel like, Mark, I just feel so far from God. And I feel like, you know, I know the Lord, but He just seems so far away. I don't care how you feel. He isn't far away. How can He be far away when He's right in you? Can't be far. So where does God live? Well, He lives up there. No, He don't. If you know Him, He lives right here. And all of Him is in there. That's the other thing we didn't get into. But in the next week, God is everywhere at once. He's in heaven, all of Him. He's in you, all of you. He's in you, all of Him. He's in you, all of you. And He's just everywhere. For those who know Him. He didn't live in the trees and in the birdies and in the bees. Now that's a lie. He didn't live in, you know, God is just all around us. That isn't true. God lives in you if you know Him. And He's all there. And He never leaves you. And He'll never forsake you for any reason. There is no unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is the sin of unbelief. The refusal to believe that He paid for your sin and accept Him. Why is it unforgivable? It's not that God wouldn't forgive it. It's just that that's the price. That's the cost. That's the terms. And if you don't believe it, then you can pay for Him yourself. That's fine with God. It's not fine with God. He did everything He could so you wouldn't have to do that. You meditate on that, and I want to tell you, if you have trouble being thankful, you won't. If you have trouble being joyful, you won't. Sometimes people wonder, Mark, people ask me, well, Mark, how are you doing? I say, gee, I'm fine. Are you really fine? Oh, I'm just enjoying the Lord. I mean, I really am. I think about these things every day, you see, because I am pretty wicked. And I was pretty wicked, very wicked. And I realize just what a favor, just how incredible God has been to Mark, darling. I don't ever forget that. I never forget from where I came. I don't ever forget my roots. And I'm just so thankful to God. And I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm really glad you came tonight. And let's just bow our head and ask God to seal these things in our heart. Then I have one question I need to ask. Lord, I want to thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that it's able to build us up and equip us. And thank You, Lord, so much that You live in us. You hold everything together. There's so many things we just take for granted that we'd just be dead if it wasn't for You. Just thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You that we can know for sure tonight that we're free. We have no blemishes with God. We have nothing that we need to cover up if we're in Christ. We don't need spiritual makeup. We have You in us forever. And we're righteous forever because of Jesus Christ. You said, You put all men in sin so that no man can boast except in Jesus Christ. We boast in You tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.